We welcome back the Reverend Helena Rolston, who has provided her reflection on this week's Bible readings.
There is a bit of a problem with the parable Jesus tells in the Gospel reading today that for me stands out loud and clear, and I want to address this at the start of this reflection. Many would suggest, and my study Bible agrees, that this is a parable painting a direct picture of God's kingdom. For chapter 25, verse 1 introduces the parable of the bridesmaids with the words, "The kingdom of heaven will be like." And we then pick it up from verse 14 when Jesus starts with, "Again, it will be like." And so it follows that the "it" that Jesus mentions here refers to the aforementioned kingdom of heaven. And the metaphors seem to align very nicely. We have the master going away and coming back, paralleling the second coming of Jesus that will come with God's judgment. The abundance of wealth that the master entrusts to his slaves. A tenant was the equivalent of 15 years' work, so 5 tenants was an unimaginable sum of money. And this parallels with the abundant nature of a loving God. Then there is the reward of the slaves entering into the joy of their master, presumably the heavenly places. And even the image of throwing out the lazy bad slave into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth fits with Matthew's image of hell, a place where the unrighteous and ungodly goats will be thrown into. The parable that follows on from verse 31. This all feels like a perfect fit for a metaphor, until we read that the slave was afraid of his master because he was a harsh man who stole from others, and this image is confirmed by the master himself. Now, although this may have been an image of God that the Victorians liked to extol to ensure that servants and peasants were kept in their place, this is not the revelation of God given to us through the Bible. The God from whom creation was birthed into being through an outpouring of divine love. Jesus told parables to tell a message through the image of a story. A story that was often startling and unexpected, because those are the type of stories that are more likely to stay with us in our memories. I don't think it is necessary to build a parallel between the master and God. Indeed, I would suggest that doing so not only distracts us from the message of the parable, but paints an unhelpful and potentially dangerous image of God that could open the path to oppression. But if God isn't the master in this parable, where is God? And how does the parable relate to the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus clearly suggests it does? Jesus tells a story of a very wealthy landlord going away and entrusting vast sums of money to 3 slaves. The heart of the message focuses on what the actions and intentions of the slaves are. So let us build a picture of the character of these slaves as portrayed in the parable. First, the 2 slaves who invest. These slaves would have taken time to research good investments and work hard to ensure that interest is made. I would imagine, like all investments, risks were taken, and the slaves would have had to make shrewd decisions. These slaves were motivated, focused, and energized. They had also invested time into getting to understand their master, as they knew he would be expecting a gain on the money he entrusted to them. There is an indication that honesty and integrity were important values for these slaves, for their master would not have known if they had kept some of the earned money for themselves. They chose to give back to the master all that he had entrusted with them and all that they had gained from that money. And what of the third slave? I do wonder what he did with his time whilst the master was away after he had buried the money. For the slave took the money, buried it, and waited for his master to return. And I imagine, whilst waiting, he would have eaten and drunk from his master's resources, since he had less work to do, given that the master wasn't there. Perhaps this is why the master entrusted the money to the slaves in the first place, to give them work whilst he was away. And what the third slave doesn't take into account as he buries the money is that not only will he not gain an investment on the money, but he buries it in the ground where it is potentially vulnerable to thieves and robbers. Thankfully, on his master's return, no thieves had found the money. He digs it up and gives it back to his master. "Have what is yours," he says. Now, I don't know whether I've been watching too many films over lockdown. I probably have. But when I read these words, an unexpected image came to my mind. And that's of that frequent scene in a rom-com where there is an argument between a couple and shouting and screaming erupts. And then there is the climax of an engagement ring or perhaps a wedding ring being thrust on the floor in a gesture that says, "Have what is yours," meaning, "I don't want it anymore. I want to break our contract together." At this point, the one who has thrust the ring storms off and the other partner is left, often lost for words with a dramatic pause. And you can see the hurt and rejection on their face as their love is thrown back in their face. Did the master feel any such rejection? Building a character profile of these slaves identifies that we have two very different kinds of people as slaves here. The one group motivated, energetic and shrewd, the other fearful and cautious. I wonder if we can feel a connection to both these groups of character traits as we wade through the quicksand of lockdown. I know I do. But it might not be about judging ourselves against those slaves for every moment of every day, trying to prove that we are the good slaves, the good investors. At the beginning of my reflection, I argued the case for not aligning the master of the parable with God, because the image here doesn't fit with the overall revelation of God in Scripture. We all have bad days when we feel dejected, lack motivation, and question our ability to do anything worthwhile. And that's okay. As long as you don't let those feelings define who you are. You are created by the most wonderful, awesome God who gave the songbird a voice, erected mountains that tower above the earth, and formed the tiniest amoeba in the deepest, darkest oceans. This God created you, and in doing so, entrusted you with the Holy Spirit to fire your very being, the greatest of all gifts. In one of his letters to the Corinthian church, Paul tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit at work in us, guiding us, motivating us, instructing us in the ways of love and compassion, and moving us when we see God's presence in the world around us. We can choose to suppress God's Spirit, or we can connect with that power and passion within us. Do we struggle with feelings of helplessness in the face of so much confusion and despair in our world? Jesus is telling us today to give those feelings to God, knowing that through the Spirit, they can be transformed into energy to make a difference in the world. We can do the things that are difficult because we have the gift of the Spirit within. From our reading in Judges, we hear that Deborah was moved by the Spirit to lead in battle. We hear that the church in Thessalonica was moved by God's Spirit to put on the armor of faith, love, and hope in the face of adversity. And so my question to you today is, how will you be moved by God's Spirit today? Will you recognize the Spirit that God has entrusted to you? Let us pray. Creator God, you have created us and fashioned us, and we praise your name for your love. Loving Lord, there are so many of your children in the world today who are fearful, lonely, and dejected. In your mercy, renew our trust and strengthen our faith, that we may follow the nudges of your Spirit within us this day. Amen.
Today's anthem, Lord, Thou Hast Made Me, is a setting of a prayer of John Donne, set to music by Lennox Barclay.